going to begin reading from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 20, and it'll be on the screen behind me. You can follow along in the books in the pews if you so choose. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether it be men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand to Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind, and he didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on his name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the peoples of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer." And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And he placed his hands on Saul and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road to Damascus, has sent me here so that you may again see and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you so much. You're rocking it. Oh, yeah. Okay. Hopefully I won't slip. Oh, goodness. Anyways, here we are, landing into the book of Acts. And I have a question to start out with. Have you ever come across a friend lately with some problems and thought, "Oh, golly, how on earth is this going to get straightened out?" You know, people are just born into trouble as sparks fly upwards. And from time to time, they get into some doozies of a situation. And it's not always their fault either. Perhaps you've experienced one of these times yourself lately. Whenever they occur, there's some confused thoughts, maybe dysfunctional or crooked ways of thinking, living, or being. And eventually it just gets to a point, it hits a peak, and it pushes you over into something completely unexpected. In the story of Saul, who becomes Paul. We see someone on a road. He's become blinded. He's stopped dead in his tracks. And as a result of this situation, he is not eating and he is not drinking. He's been pushed over. No one would have thought. He goes from persecutor of the Christians to follower and promoter of the way. Are you kidding me? This is so unexpected. Yet God revealed himself to Saul. He shows up in a way to reach anyone. He says, no one's beyond my reach for my grace and my forgiveness. In a world where we have more and more people around us, a growing city, we want people to know the love that God has for them in Jesus Christ, that they can have a restored relationship with their Father in heaven and experience healing. And it's a good thing for us to know that there's no crooked ways that God's grace can't make straight. Now, for those of us who have been following Jesus for quite some time, we don't really think so much about this story of Paul because there's so much story after Paul contained in the scriptures. And he's written so much of the New Testament for us. Like, Paul is the bringer of the gospel to the Gentiles, and he goes on 3 missionary journeys, and we read all about that, and he endures opposition and trials and persecution, and then he writes all kinds of pastoral letters to these people that he's preached to and evangelized. He loves on them. He's a man of character. Oh man, he speaks truth, and he sets a high bar. And yet he talks about how he still has a thorn in his flesh. And he's a man of sound theology. Oh, that book of Romans, doesn't it root our gospel in the Jewish tradition? You see, if it wasn't for this crazy, dramatic conversion, we wouldn't remember anything about the ugliness of his past. And that's what today's scriptures acquaint us with. Saul's kind of nasty, kind of heinous beginnings. He was part of a growing movement that was taking over to put a stop to the way, that is, to the followers of Jesus. Now, Saul's trajectory in terms of growing in this posture of not wanting this way to continue and to develop, it fed over a few different chapters in Acts. And we're going to just kind of jump through those for a moment. There's an episode that happens in Acts chapter 5 where Peter and the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin. And Gamaliel sets a standard on persecution. Gamaliel convinces the Sanhedrin that they should just give apostles a warning, some flogging, and then send them on their way. But it escalates from there in Acts 7. And what we see happening is this persecution intensifies with Stephen, who is stoned to death. And this is where we catch Paul. He's in the scene. And he's looking on with approval. And he's nodding his head. And then the next thing that we read in Acts 8 is that Saul has taken it upon himself that he is going to destroy the church. He's going around Jerusalem from house to house to house, dragging out men and women who might be calling on the name of the Lord and putting them in prison. Saul is ambitious to see that the way is thwarted, that it is stopped. And this is his posture as we come into Acts 9. And this is where it escalates even further, because he's not just ready to persecute the followers of the way in Jerusalem. He's walking from Damascus to Damascus with a letter in his hand that he got from the chief priests. And it says what he can do with anyone he finds who's worshiping the way. And prison is going to be a good place to start with them, too. He won't let anything get in the way of this. He has a mission. He has an agenda. And that sums up the unsavory condition of Paul. As we look at him, he's a man of pride. He has a lot of knowledge about Judaism. He's gained a position of influence. He can get a letter written just like that. And he has power behind him now, an authority to act in another setting. And it won't matter if that person is a public, outspoken figure for Jesus or someone who's praying away in a closet, he's going to haul them in and put them in prison. Even though, you know, we are living in an age of tolerance, particularly in the West, there's still a lot of persecution of people that happens behind the scenes. Now, by definition, persecution is an act to harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict, especially those who differ in origin, religion, or social outlook, and in specifics, to cause to suffer because of belief. There are leaders in our world right now that are overcome with pressures. They're using their position and they're holding on to power and using it to control others in ways that constitutes as ill treatment and persecution. And they're muttering their own kinds of threats. It's hard for us not to make a connection to those south of the border in the issue of the deportations of Venezuelans. Trump has been said to have taken the Aliens Act a step too far. And yes, there's a gang that's alleged by a particular voice to be invading the U.S. In the article, though, as I was perusing it, it said that a court has properly ruled this. The president lacks authority to simply declare that there's been an invasion of the U.S. and invoke an 18th century wartime authority in a peacetime. There's a lot ebbing and flowing in that story, and it's going to continue to develop, I'm certain. But what we can say is when there's a whole lot of adrenaline flowing, and you add power and position and pride into the mix, you get some crooked outcomes. It's bound to happen. And such outcomes can appear like they're never going to get fixed. But it's not just those big leaders in power either. It's also average people like us. And we might not be out and out persecuting, but it might come down to a level of discrimination. And that doesn't mean it's ill treatment or physical harm, but there's still a prejudice invoked, some sort of outlook towards someone else, an action or some treatment that is undeserved. All that's to say is that it's not a stretch that when we put these things together, when we put together power and position and pride, when that's put behind any kind of actions, persecution or discrimination is bound to happen. And in my opinion, when that is repeated, it is the worst kind of thing, especially when we understand the concept of imago Dei, that each person is created in the image of God. So you can see persecution as something that is particularly crooked, and it needs to be made straight. Returning to the text, We see a transition, and Saul is walking down this road to Damascus, and he's got his agenda in hand, but his crooked ways are going to be transformed by the grace of God. This light is flashing down on him, and a voice comes from heaven, and suddenly he's going to get a wake-up call about who Jesus is and about his deity. And that's going to change his mind thoroughly. The bright lights flash from heaven. He sinks to the ground, and the voice says to him, "Saul, Saul, who, why do you persecute me?" This call out to Saul is done in a way that it establishes that the Lord is speaking to him. Going through the scriptures of the Old Testament, Saul would know how this happened to Abraham. Just when Abraham was going to cut his son in two on the altar, the Lord says, "Abraham, Abraham." And he responds, "Here I am, Lord." It also happens to Jacob. When he goes to Egypt during the famine, he says, "Jacob, Jacob." And he responds, "Here I am, Lord." It happens to Moses at the burning bush. He says, "Moses, Moses, here I am." And it happened to Samuel when he was serving under Eli. "Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord." The pattern of the double call of that person's name, that was established to Saul. The Lord is speaking to you. But at the same time, Saul has to be really confused, because then the end of it is, who? He's saying he's persecuting him. And so he's got to seek clarification. And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice speaking says, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." This exchange recorded here is a very concise, memorable, and essential for Saul's dysfunctional line of thought here. In a nutshell, he's saying to him, just as the Lord spoke to Abraham, to Jacob, to Moses, to Samuel, I am speaking to you. And at the same time, that voice is saying, I am Jesus. And that's the very thing. This is the very thing Paul's been fighting against, that Jesus is a Lord. He is the Lord. Paul cannot walk away from this thinking anything but that Jesus is Lord. And that is a crooked way of thinking that has been set straight. Now, we move into this action where Saul is falling to the ground, and then he's becoming blind. And this is going to reorient his crooked ways of thinking related to his pride, his position, and his power. As he falls to his knees, the word in Greek is piptos. And it has a literal meaning of falling to the ground, but it has a spiritual meaning as well. And that spiritual meaning of that word is falling under the weight of your sin. And so in this bright light that's flashing all around him, that's more than like an X-ray of light. Like, it's not just showing his bones and whatever. It is showing him through and through all of his motives, all of his direction, all of his ambitions are exposed for what they really are. And then this light vanishes, and Paul opens up his eyes, and he can see that he's blind. He can't see. He's blind. And he has to be led down the road by two companions. It's like he's a child, like he's an invalid. And a funny thing, he's being led to a house on Straight Street. Isn't that curious? He's sitting in this condition of blindness, And he doesn't eat, and he doesn't drink. And that's a sign that something is percolating, because this is a fast. And in the Jewish tradition, it was a means of repentance, a time to seek out understanding from the Lord. And so we can see in these actions of him falling and becoming blind that the confident, proud, and up-and-comer of Judaism has been thoroughly humbled, and he is lost. This man's crooked ways are being cracked through and through. Then the Lord sends Ananias to visit Saul. He's recruited in a dream, and Ananias made no qualms about the fact that he didn't want to go see him. He's like, are you kidding? This man is seeking to kill followers of the way. But he goes obediently. And when he gets there, he starts by saying, Brother Saul. It's like as if the Lord had already started to do something, already invited him into the family. He's ready. And he says, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, sent me that you may be healed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he lays his hands on him, and immediately the scales fall from his eyes. This word immediately is concretely tying together this action of healing and the gift of the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus, who sent Ananias. Paul now has a Trinitarian experience. He doesn't just know Jesus. He already knows God. He now knows the Holy Spirit. Now that's some reworking of his thinking. Over and above all of this, there's a manner in which all of this is done. Saul's crooked ways of thinking are reworked top to bottom because of God's infinite grace. It's a remarkable thing that God chooses to make enemy number one his chosen instrument, taking the crookedest man into the fold, to be the one to speak to Gentiles, to kings, and to the other people of Israel? Why not use someone with a cleaner record? I don't know. God's ways are sometimes beyond our understanding. But God's action in choosing Saul, which is in the Greek ekloge, was to take him out of and to. Out from and to another work. And that, in that Greek word, underscores a very theological concept of God's grace and his initiative to choose people. And if that isn't grace yet, I was absolutely surprised to learn that the name of Ananias means the Lord is gracious. How beautiful. You see, in this encounter, there's a genuine transformation, and Paul knows it's all about grace. It's all about grace. We can look at Galatians in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And in that passage, he is sharing with the Gentiles about his call to God. And he says, when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It's all about grace. Paul had so many crooked ways of living and being outside of knowing Jesus, but in God's grace, he He was forgiven. There wasn't a crooked way in Paul that God's grace couldn't make straight. Paul's ways with pride and position and power were straightened out in this encounter with Jesus. And I'm telling you, that can happen in the lives of our friends and our family, and even with the leaders of our countries too. And maybe it has to happen in us. Yes, it needs to happen in us. I can share a couple of stories about how I can see this happening at campus, but I also want to consider how can we be a part of seeing Damascus Road experiences happen in people around us. So from campus, I have a story of a friend named JD, and I share with permission. He's graduating this year, but I've only got to know him for 1 year. He was raised culturally Christian, and he attended a Catholic church in his youth in India. But he moved to Canada sometime during his middle school years, and he's not been attending church very often with his family. Over the course of the past year, he's been involved in fiction, fantasy, and faith with me on Tuesdays. He started joining Table Talk on Thursdays, and he also participated in our New Testament in 40 days in the winter. He has realized that he was living a Christian moral ethic, but around him he saw students, Christian students, who were integrating their faith into their life as if it mattered into their daily choices. He saw a different way of living and being with the scriptures, and he's interested in knowing more about Jesus. And after one table talk in March, he came up to me and he said, you know, I think I need to find a new church. And I was like, oh, well, tell me more about this. His next steps are looking for a new church in Mississauga, and that will be where he continues his learning journey. But I would ask that you would pray for JD. I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to take him on this journey in knowing Jesus as his Lord and Savior of his whole life. Now, while I'm on campus, I also come in contact with a number of different Muslim students, and that's been more difficult to work with. They seem to get trained, that is Muslims, they get trained in responding specifically to Christianity and how to defend against that. But I found, at least in my past, I was trained generally how to defend my faith, not specifically to Muslims. And so I've had to do some reading. And in the past year, I read Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by Nabil Qureshi. If you're not familiar with that story, he is a Muslim. He was a Muslim, and he came to faith in Christianity. And as a Muslim, he was taught three things about Jesus. One was that Jesus didn't die. Two, that Jesus was not a deity. And three, that he didn't rise from the dead. Now, Nabil had a friend named David who walked with him in his college years, and he challenged him on the facts about Jesus. And through some research, eventually Nabil came to the knowledge that there's a strong case for Christianity. And eventually he believed what Paul said, and he confessed with his mouth, Jesus is Lord, and that he has risen from the dead. But he still was struggling with the truth. And so he prayed for a dream, because for Muslims, the way that they feel that the Lord can speak to them is only through dreams, not direct. And so he had this dream happen. He records how he was heading towards a narrow door. And as he got to the door, he saw inside that there was a feast happening, and his friend David was seated at the table. And David and he start talking, and Nabil says, I thought we were going to wait and eat together. And his friend David says to him, you didn't accept the invitation. and then he's out of his dream. And so he wakes up, he's rushing to connect with his friend David. And his friend David says to him, okay, go read Luke 13, because that's where you need to go. And so Nabil goes off and he reads Luke 13, and this is the passage that talks about the narrow door. And as he read through that passage, he realized that the Lord was speaking to him, and he accepted Christ as Savior. You see, God took Nabil's crooked ways of thinking about Jesus and allowed him to see Jesus as Lord. He made his thoughts straight. So, let's get practical. How can we open ourselves and others up for a Damascus Road experience where we can have some crooked ways of our own put straight? If you know someone, or maybe it's you, who doesn't believe in Jesus as Lord, I say to you, pray. Pray for them to hunger to know for themselves that Christ is Lord, that they will make every effort to enter through the narrow door. There's so much busyness and distraction that gets in the way in this day and age, so pray earnestly for them to pursue that door while they still can. If you know someone, or you personally, are stumbling along in the dark and you're wandering on a Damascus road with some blindness, you might have blindness because of some life circumstances that have just got you down. There might be some ongoing mental illness. There might be some relational conflicts that just don't go away and you're frustrated. Or you might have blindness from another extreme. Your life has gone perfectly swimmingly well and you have no need of anything. If you have blindness, let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord will be gracious to them, to us, and give us ears to hear and eyes to see a message of hope and truth. If you know someone, or it happens to be you, who knows Jesus, but something seems to be amiss, it's not quite clicking. This could look like they have enthusiasm sometimes, and then they're missing. They read the Bible sometimes, and then not. They're drifting, they're dabbling, but never going very far. If this person or yourself has already been baptized, there could just be something sabotaging the Holy Spirit's work in your heart. Why not pray with a pastor? Talk to someone about that. And if you haven't been baptized already, why not? This message of Jesus is awesome. He is so good. But regardless of where that's at, let's pray. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit's winds will just blow right through the souls of those around us and revitalize faith that seems lost. If there's anything that we can learn from today, this is what we can. Humans, well, we have a propensity to get into a variety of troubles. We get messed up. We get into crooked situations. And especially if there's pride or position or power involved. Nonetheless, the story of Saul's conversion is one that gives us hope for all. You know, even in people in positions of great power can topple. If God can take a person like Saul, a murderous persecutor, and transform him to be the leader of a church and a writer of so many New Testament books that still inspire us today, there is no doubt that he can do this for any situation, any system, any person. It doesn't matter how messy the circumstances might be, because the Lord is gracious. And there isn't a crooked way of living or being that God's grace can't make straight. Thanks be to God, because this is good news. Amen. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Saul. Thank you for showing us how your grace can impact a person, regardless of their position, regardless of their starting point. You are able to do more than we can ask or imagine. Lord, keep us from forming pride or defending positions or using power in harmful ways in our own lives. There are many ways that might be still rough in us, but they are not beyond your capacity. And so I pray that we would join with Isaiah in calling out to our world and to our own souls. Lord, I pray that you may make a way in the desert straight, a direct highway to our God. I pray that every valley be exalted and every hill brought low. I pray that crooked places will be made straight and rough places made smooth, and that the glory of the Lord may be revealed so that we may see it all together. Amen.